Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started here. It is good to see you, and this is the first time that I've been able to address you in this room this year, and so Happy New Year to you. And this is also the first time in a long time that we're going to be in this room studying something other than the Old Testament book of Judges. And though I love that study, Pastor and I have both been looking forward to this study for a number of months now. And it's been something we've been planning for a while. We're very excited for what the Lord will do. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing in my life in preparation for this. I'm thankful for what he'll do in all of us through this study. So today is going to be a little bit different than the rest of them. I'm going to try to do two things. I want to introduce the whole series, hopefully do that in about 15 minutes, and then with the last half an hour or so, I would like to do our first lesson and kind of show a little bit about how the series will go. So I'll pray here in a moment after I introduce the series. But I know many of you were here a few weeks ago or watching online when we began to introduce what our hope is for this series. And if you were here that Sunday, I said that this is going to use the illustration of a craftsman. I think all of us have this nostalgic feeling when we hear that word craftsman. There's something special about it. Something special about working with your hands, and unfortunately, if you're like me, you know nothing of that. I wish I could use my hands to do something, but I can't. So I am not a craftsman, but there is something special about them. And we are going to talk about God as a craftsman, and what he is crafting is you. He's crafting you. That is our series. Our series is going to be talking about God's gracious salvation and what he is doing in your life, in my life, in creating his work of art. And here's our theme passage. We are not going to be in this passage every week, but it gives for us the foundation that we're going to move forward with. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." What I mentioned 2 weeks ago were three things that we find in this passage of Ephesians 2. So this morning we're going to start in Ephesians 2 and then soon afterwards, we're going to go to Genesis 1. So that's going to kind of be the flow for today. As I introduce the series, you can be there at Ephesians 2 in that passage, and then we'll move to Genesis 1 in just a little bit. But what we find is in verses 8 and 9, it's a summation of the gospel. The gospel that if you are a Christian has saved you. The gospel of Christ that not by works that you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That God has done something very gracious and undeserved in your life in bringing you to faith in Christ. That's the gospel of grace. We're going to spend about 5 weeks talking about that. Then we're going to move to this relationship of grace. As you look at verse 10, we get to something that may be a little bit surprising when it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that. That this relationship with Christ defines everything about us. And then we'll spend some time talking about the works of grace, these things that it says God prepared beforehand for you and me to do, what God wants to bring about in our life because of his grace. And so our series is called God's Gracious Salvation, the Creator Crafts Cooperators. God has a great plan. He's got a great mission, and you are part of it. And he is in the process of taking a rebel, you and me, and he's made us his children and cooperators in his great plan for the ages. This is our series. But I want to begin by asking you 5 questions that could be in your mind as we start a new series like this. First of all, the question is this: what is God doing in the world? This question has been asked by atheists and Christians alike. Often, atheists ask it as an assertion that God is not a good manager of the world if he really is in control, right? That's how we often hear this question. And sometimes a Christian will ask this question at a time of great pain when the question is, what is going on? what is going on in this world when it feels so messed up? But the answer of this series is that God is up to redemption. He is up to the plan of changing lives for His glory. And in the terms that we're going to use throughout this series, He's crafting cooperators from rebels. He's taking rebels and He's making them cooperators in His great plan for the ages. He is redeeming them. So then, let's ask this. Well, how is God doing this in the world? If the answer is that God is crafting cooperators, He's at work in this plan of redemption, how is He doing this? Well, we're going to see that our passage gives us the answer. If you look in verse 10, it says that He is working all of these things according to a master plan or a blueprint. He has prepared things beforehand. He is a planner. He is intentional. He is purposeful. Though at times this world may seem totally out of whack, He has a plan, He is sticking to it, and He's moving things forward. So how is God doing this? He's doing this in accordance with a plan that He's had for all eternity. But if you're like me, at times we may say this: who are these plans for? I mean, I'm nobody special. I mean, maybe we could see this. Okay, yeah, I can see how God has big plans from eternity past for the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul is pretty important. I can see how God could have plans for maybe some big-name pastor who preaches on all these circuits and has big conferences. I can see how they fit into God's plan, but I'm not anybody special. Does God's plan from before the ages include me? And I think that as we look down in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we can be surprised again, because the answer is yes. Paul includes all the Ephesians with him as God's workmanship. Do you see that? We could skip over it very easily, but he says, we are His workmanship. We. You, along with Paul, are part of God's craftsmanship. Every Ephesian. He didn't even just say, hey, I and your Ephesian elders are part of God's workmanship. He says, we. You, the Apostle Paul, the Ephesians, me, are all part of God's masterpiece workmanship. So, the answer to this question, who are these plans for? These plans include you. These plans include me. These plans include all believers, the newest believer to the longtime pastor, to the one who's a master of discipleship, to the prayer warrior, to the one struggling with sin, to the one just learning the Bible. Fill in the blank. Are you a Christian? God's plan includes you. So then let's ask this. If this does include me, where do I fit? Where do I fit? These are the questions that we're going to be answering. So this brings us to the heart of the series. It brings us to the topic of discipleship. Every Christian, from the moment they are saved, they begin a life of following Jesus. And we call that discipleship. And that's what Pastor, as he's been announcing this, he calls this series Discipleship 101. This is how to follow Christ, and then how to help others follow Him as well. This is helping us to take more steps in our personal discipleship with Christ. We fit into this as we realize that we are called to a life of following Christ in discipleship. So in verses 8 and 9, we realize this, that part of this is to learn God's plan. You know, verses 8 and 9, like I said, are the gospel message. And it is essential, if you are a disciple, that you know what God is up to in redemption. You've got to know the gospel in and out, because it's not for you just when you get saved. It is for you all throughout your life. It sustains you. It helps you. So the first goal of this is that if we are to understand where we fit, we have to learn God's plan. We've got to know the plan of redemption. We have to know the gospel message inside and out and see the beauty of God's redemption. Second, as we begin to see that, we transition into verse 10, where we find that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And this is the second idea. Because as you learn God's plan, you realize that God's plan is not what we so often think of as some heady academic thing for people who are way out there or people who are really special. God's plan is eminently personal to you because it's all centers on Christ. God's plan is all about Jesus and what he has done. And so God's plan, you could say it like this, is a person. God's plan centers on Jesus, and God's plan for you connects in every way as a Christian to your relationship to Christ. As God's workmanship, you are created in Christ Jesus. When you believe the gospel, you are united to Christ, and that relationship changes everything about you. We'll see that when we love God's plan, we are loving a person, Jesus Christ. So, learn God's plan. See the beauty of the gospel all throughout. And then you love God's plan as you see that this plan is not just some heady academic thing that's separated from, it is a person, it is Christ. And then, at the rest of verse 10, we realize that when we're united to this person, we see the big picture of the purpose for God's plan. And it's this, it's good works. Isn't that what he says? God planned these good works. You're united to him for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So then we learn God's plan, we love God's plan, and then we live it. God's plan for you. Now this may sound almost going too far, but God's plan for you is that you would live the life that Jesus would live if he was living your life. Now let me say that again. God's plan for you is you would live the life that Jesus would live if he was taking the circumstances of your life. That is God's plan for you. And that is what this series is about. How do we know how Jesus would live a life as he goes to my job every day? How do I know how Jesus would live if he was in the school setting that I'm in? This is the beauty of learning, loving, and then living God's plan in union with Jesus Christ. So, the last question then. Why should I commit to this series? Why should I commit to this series? Well, you know, sometimes you could think, well, we have an attendance quota. You know, Judges was okay. We need to step it up a little bit for next time. And, you know, we want to have a full house. This is great. Or, all right, we were about to do a promotional thing and we want to say we had hundreds at this series. No, not that. We love that. But ultimately, this is about all of us taking the next spiritual step in our discipleship with Christ. Do you want to have a better grasp of a biblical worldview? Do you want to have a better understanding of God's plan for the ages? Do you want to have a better understanding of your union with Christ and how to relate to him on a personal level? Do you want to love God's plan? And then, do you want to know how each of these, a biblical worldview and union with Christ, impacts your daily practice in the Christian life? Do you want to live out God's plan? If your answer is yes, and every one of us, I believe, as Christians in this room would say yes. If your answer is yes, then this series is for you. This is what we want to see. So let me put up here two quick purposes that we have for this series. So this is what we're wanting to do. This is why we would encourage you to be a part of it. But there are still two prongs almost to why we would encourage you to be here. One is for yourself. But one is actually for others. Have any of you seen this phrase anywhere? Probably not graffitied. Well, maybe you've seen it graffitied, but live, laugh, love. All right? It is nearly ubiquitous in our society these days. I was doing some reading about this phrase, and it's probably some of us have it in our houses. You know, it means different things to different people, and there's been questions. Where does it come from? Some say it's from Thoreau. But many point back to this coming about 100 years ago in a poem on success. But regardless of where it came from, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. I would like to, not that this is a bad saying, but I would like to reform it just a little bit. Just a little bit for our series. And you've already probably picked it up. I would like to have, as a structure for us, what we're doing, three L's. And I'm actually taking a couple of them, as you'll see. So here it is. For you. First of all, the purpose that we have for you personally is three L's. We want you to learn. We want you to learn God's plan. And then we want you to love God's plan. And then we want you to see living God's plan. This is what I want for myself. This is what we want for everyone who goes through this. We want to learn how God's message of the Bible, what it is, so that we can personally root down in it day after day. And then we want to see how all of it shows us our Savior and points us to Him and brings us to love Him more. And then we want to see how it changes us and the way we live on a day-to-day life. But then we actually have one other thing. Yes, we want everyone in this room to take those next steps, but we also want this to be for your ministry. How many of us go throughout our weeks, go throughout our days, and it may be another Christian or it may be an unbeliever, and we are longing to see them either come to Christ or grow in their walk with Christ? We want to be able to communicate the beauty of God's plan for other people. So we want to learn, love, and live God's plan, and then we want to be able to take these glorious truths and communicate them appropriately to others. So that is our goal. We all need to grow in our own discipleship, and we all need to be prepared to share with others. So with all that said, will you commit to learn, love, and live God's plan this spring in our series, God's Gracious Salvation? As you see God, the Master Creator, craft cooperators for His wonderful plan of redemption. That is what we're doing. So with that, I want to go ahead and push us now toward our lesson for this morning. And I think it would be good for us to ask this then. What is God's gracious salvation? What is God's gracious salvation? Most foundationally, we could say this. It is a story or a message of good news. When you read your Bible, when you read it from end to end, Genesis to Revelation, you should come away and realize, yeah, there's a lot of bad news here, but overall, this is a story and a message of good news. And it's good news because God is taking rebels and making them sons. He is taking something that looks like it's destroyed, and He's crafting a cooperator. That is what He's doing. And so, in this first week, we want to begin to focus on our main character. You know, these first 5 weeks are the gospel message, and it's the foundation of a biblical worldview. So we need to understand that message and also understand the main characters. So today, we're going to start with the main character of the Bible, God, the craftsman, the creator and sovereign of the world. That's who we're introduced as you turn with me now back to Genesis chapter 1. We start at the very beginning. We're introduced to the creator of all, the master craftsman himself, the center of our story. And we're going to find, as we look this morning, that he is also the king. He is a craftsman, but he's the king. He's a creator and a sovereign. Now, as we go through today, I'm going to use this illustration of a craftsman to put some pictures up and help us think through who God is. But let me begin with a quick word of prayer before we jump in. Our Father, we thank you for this series. We thank you for what you will do in our church, in our hearts. And our prayer is that we would see ourselves cooperating with you as your children now in your plan. Would you help us to learn it? Would you help us to love it? Would you help us to love Christ, the center of your plan? And then would you help us to live like him? That is our prayer. That is what we ask. And we pray now as we look at who you are. So we look at the very opening chapter of the scripture, that we would see you in all your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the way that I'm going to do this in our remaining time is I'm going to ask three questions to try to introduce us to this master craftsman, who he is and what he does. Let's begin with this. What did God do? Starting off, first things that we read in the scripture, what did God do? And some of these things are going to be almost a does. You know, it's not going to be necessarily a light bulb. But I think it's important for us to be reminded of these things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this may, actually in our world, this is quite the sensational statement. Many would vigorously disagree with it, but here is the response. If you ask who God is, he's the creator of everything. He's the creator of everything. You are not just mere stardust that came by chance. you are not what our world often wants to say you are. The product of just rigorous, random time. You are created. You are here for a reason. Genesis 1:1. But I'm going to try to build on that. Not only did God create everything, He created everything very purposefully. He is a master craftsman. He's not somebody who steps into a shop and says, let's see what happens today. He's got a plan. And we see this all throughout the scripture, but I'm just going to read a few passages to us. Number one, as you look down at Genesis 1, you will find all throughout it, as we'll get to in just a moment, that everything He does is good. Whatever the definition of a master craftsman in his craft is, if we want to relate that to God, God does everything well to the highest degree of quality. It is good. He's very intentional. Let me read to you a few passages here. Proverbs 3 and Jeremiah 12 speak about God's wisdom in creation. Listen to this. Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. Jeremiah 10:12. It is He, God, who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom. And by His understanding, He stretched out the heavens. It is by wisdom and understanding that God created. This points to purposeful work, just like a craftsman wisely, according to his trade, creates a work of art. So God, according to His wisdom and understanding, intentionally crafted creation. If that's not enough, listen to this. Isaiah 45:18 says this. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. Did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. We find one of God's intentions here. He wanted it to be inhabited. He wanted to fill the earth for habitation. He created with this purpose in mind. God is very purposeful in what He does. If that's not enough, listen to this. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. We actually get the picture of a craftsman. Hebrews 3:4, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Here we have an explicit comparison of the craftsman to God. Just like a master builder plans out everything that he wants to do to construct a dwelling and doesn't just say, well, let's see how it works this time. And 4 years later has a lawsuit on his hands, right? No, God has done this same thing with his master plan. He's the master craftsman of creation, and it's not a haphazard work. God created everything intentionally. Now, so far, I haven't said anything necessarily surprising. This next one may. I'm going to add one more thing to this. God created everything intentionally dependent. Intentionally dependent. One of God's intentions of creation is that it cannot function on its own. One of God's intentions in creation is that it cannot and will not function on its own. I want to show you this in a few places. First of all, creation just generally needs God. You're in Genesis 1, look at verse 30. Genesis 1, verse 30 says this, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Do you realize that if God did not create a way to sustain the earth, it could not function. God created creation where it needed God's provision. Listen to this. Job 38. In Job 38, God is questioning a man, Job. Job has exalted himself to say that he thinks he knows how God runs the world. And God's going to get at him and start questioning him and say, hey, do you really think you know how the world runs? And he's going to show that creation, not only at creation itself, but all throughout history, needs him. Listen to some of God's questions to Job. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning, caused the dawn to know its place? Let's go to another question. Verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Maybe in verse 19, God says to Job, where's the dwelling of the light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. What about this? Have you entered the storehouses of snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of hail? Now, a lot of times our modern world will read passages like this and see, oh, this is from another time where they didn't know, they had no meteorologists to be able to tell you that the cow condensation works. And this is just, but maybe you ask them, hey, could you change it? You know, we've got this hurricane that's coming. Could you make sure that doesn't happen? Or could you make it so the sun doesn't rise or stops? Well, here's the reality. Creation needs God. And we find in the New Testament that God says that everything that happens in creation happens because of God's will. Listen to this. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. God wants creation to need him. Hebrews 2, 1, 2, and 3. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, the heir of all things, whom also he made the world. Now listen to this. And then it says at the end of verse 3, who upholds all things by the word of his power. God is sustaining everything through his word. He says the same things. We hear the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. Listen to this, talking about Jesus again. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Creation is dependent upon God for its ongoing existence and functioning, and that is by design. Creation needs God. Now, one other thing is you're maybe still in Genesis. If you turn over to Genesis 2, this may surprise you. Do you know that creation needs man? Creation needs man. This may surprise us a little bit, but it's true. God made creation dependent upon man. In chapter 2, in verse 8, it says that God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Creation needs man for its sustaining and for its ongoing flourishing. God put a man in the garden to work it and to keep it, to protect it and to bring it and cultivate it to its full extent. Now, all of that, honestly, was a little bit of a setup, because here's the main point I want to make. Yes, all of creation is dependent. God designed it, intentionally dependent. But my real point is that, do you know that you were designed to be dependent? All of this is the setup to say that every one of us in this room, every human on this planet, is meant to be dependent upon God, and that is by design. You're in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:29. Read this. God said, behold, to the man, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, out of the ground God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. Humanity needs creation. I mean, we need to have food, and God provided creation for it. But God also made it so that we're not just dependent on the creation that he made. We are dependent on the creator of that creation. Look at Genesis 2, 16 through 18. We're going to see a couple ways in which it's very obvious that God makes man needy. God makes man needy in verses 16 to 18 because the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. My point here is that humanity needs God because we need him to tell us what to do and what not to do. We need him to tell us what is good and what is bad, and we also need him to give us what we need. Adam needed to know what trees were good and what trees were off limits. Adam was not complete without his wife, and God brought her to him. Man is intentionally dependent on God's will and God's word. This brings us to what we learn. When we ask, what did God do? Here is the answer. He designed dependence. He is a designer. He is a craftsman. And one of the main things that he's crafting is your own dependence upon him. And you and I need him. That is at the very foundation of this story, that you are a creature and not creator. He is the creator. You are the creature. We need him. You know, it's just like this. This is a pottery wheel that has nothing there. And without God, there would be nothing. And yet he has created, and he has designed, and he has designed dependence. All right, let's move on. Let's ask our second question. Second question that we need to ask is, why is God authoritative? Why is God authoritative? Well, most basically, that would be kind of like asking this. Why does a lump of clay end up being a pot or a cup? The most basic answer is because the craftsman wanted it. And the clay has no power of its own. The craftsman desires this. The craft obeys the craftsman. He's the creator. It's his creation. It's dependent on him. It's the difference between the creator and the thing created. It is molded to the will of the craftsman. So most basically, if you want to ask why is God authoritative, it is because God is king. He is the king. He is the authority. He is the creator. This is all throughout Genesis 1. I'm going to say these quickly, but you can look down with me. I'll give you the verse references. We see that he speaks and acts with kingly authority. Look at verses 1 verse 3 on day 1. God says, and there was. I'm not going to say what there was because I want you to see the similarity. God says, and there was. Day 2, 1 verse 6. God said, and it was so. Day 3, 1 verse 9. God said, and it was so. Day 4, 1 verse 20. God said, and it was so. That was 24. I'm sorry, I said the wrong verse. Verse 24. God said, and it was so. Day 6, 29 and 30. God said, and it was so. God speaks, and it happens. He has kingly authority. But another interesting thing is, just like a king has authority over his realm, he often delegates authority to others. And this is going to be the setup for next week. We're not going to spend much time here, but look, at the end of chapter 1, in verse 28, God has all authority, and he gives authority to someone else in this creation. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule." Who is the them? Man and woman. God sets up vice presidents, we could say. God sets up vice regents where there is a king. He is the king, and he sets up humanity as his vice presidents, vice rulers, where he delegates authority to them. He is the king, and he possesses all authority, and he does whatever he wills with it. But we could kind of say this. All right, he has authority. There are certain times that people claim authority, but they can't actually do anything with it. You know, you can claim that you're king of whatever, but can you actually control these things? Well, we're going to see that God is king by the fact that not only does he claim this authority, but he can exercise authority over all things. As Jesus said before he ascended, he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." That is God. He rules not over the United States or over Iran, or over China, or over Australia. He rules over all. You think of this as like 3D control. Every dimension of control God has, think about this, as deep as you can go. The smallest things in the world, like molecules in matter, or moments in time, or millimeters in space, God controls it to the smallest things. What about the breadth? His rulership extends over every circumstance. If you've been through pastors' messages on Daniel, you have seen this time and time again. There is no situation, no control, or no combination of those molecules, moments, or millimeters. None of that is outside of his control. What about this? To the height. The spiritual realm that so often seems so far from us and so elusive. He is over all things. Here is how Psalm 119, or 103:19 says it. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. He is the authority over all earth, and he can exercise that authority wherever he wants, because his throne is in the heavens, and he rules over all. He is a glorious king. And this is the answer to why God is authoritative. He has authority over his craft. But one more thing that we could kind of wonder, I want to add this. God is king legitimately. Unfortunately, we know of many stories in our own world, even right now, where power and authority has been wrested inappropriately, and there are people that are ruled over with a heavy hand. But this is not our God. He is a legitimate and rightful ruler. Often, there's even more biblical reasons to talk of him like a craftsman, because all throughout the Bible, God likens himself to a potter with clay. One example is in Jeremiah 18, where God says, where Jeremiah says, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making was spoiled in the hands of the potter, so he remade it as another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. God is legitimate because he is the creator and we are the creatures. He is the legitimate king. And because of that, he is the rightful regal, we could say. He is the one who possesses authority, who shows it beautifully. And so we must submit to him. This is where it really begins to come home. God is overall. And because he is overall, because he's created everything, that means everything, every person is accountable. We are accountable to God. But the last question is this, well then, who is God? Who is God? This gets a little bit to where we were just going. Is he good? Is he trustworthy? I mean, if I'm totally accountable to him, what is he going to do with me? If he's a craftsman and he can do what he wants, is what he's doing good? Wouldn't we wonder that? Well, we find, even as in our illustration with craftsmen, one of the things that you find if you go into someone's studio, one of the goals of those displays are to show the goodness of the Creator, the goodness of that craftsman, the beauty of their work. And the reality is that God is doing the same thing. What he is crafting displays his goodness. I want to finish with that. Who is God? God is good. God is good. Just look down with me again in Genesis 1, verse 3. God saw that the light was good. Everything God does is good. Verse 9, God saw that it was good, the dry land and the seas. Verse 12, vegetation, plants, and seeds. God saw that it was good. Verse 18, sun, moon, and stars. God saw that it was good. Day 5, 121, fish and birds. God saw that it was good. Day 6, 125, beasts, cattle, creeping things. God saw that it was good. 1, verse 31, man and everything. It was very good. Everything God does is good because it reflects him. Everything God does, everything this king and sovereign does is good. And if we are going to trust him through this series to craft our lives, that must be rooted deep within us. He is good. And I want to take this one step further. I want to show that he is good in his relationships. One of the most foundational realities in all of the Bible is displayed for us in Exodus 34, verse 6. Here's what it says. The Lord is speaking to Moses and revealing who he is. And I wish we could do a whole lesson on this. But Exodus 34, 6 is repeated all throughout the Bible, because this was something that the people rooted down deep within them. They clung to this reality of who God says that he is. And in verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. This idea of loving kindness became one of the favorite words for those who wrote the scriptures. They would come back to it again and again because here is what loving kindness is, that God is good and faithful in his relationships. The goodness that we see in creation is shown by God in his loving kindness. He is kind in the relationships that he established, and that is core to who he is. Psalm 136 is a whole psalm that is recorded to teach us this. Every verse ends with these words, his loving kindness is everlasting. This is core to who God is, and we can root down in it. And the great thing is that this is not just something that God became at some point. This is who he has always been. So because it's not something that he became, it's something that we can cling to, that it will never change about him. It's not something that he learned, and so it's not something that he'll forget. How do we know that? John 17, 24. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking, and this is actually one of the most glorious and sweet evidences of the Trinity. Now, don't worry, we're not going to get into all of that today, but I want to show you that one of the glories of the fact that we believe in one God in three persons is that all throughout history, eternity past, all throughout history, they love and give for one another. Listen to this. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, for you loved me before the foundation of the world, before you were created. God does not need any of us. God does not need us to love us. He's been loving and having the best, anything you could imagine for all of eternity because they have been loving one another. The best gift that you could ever receive is to be loved by God. And Jesus knew that. The Father knew this love, and it's been going on for all eternity. And what we find is we are invited into this love. This is what we could say, the good giver. He is good, and he gives of his goodness to us. And so you must love and trust him. So, we must finish. We've seen today, what did God do? He created. And in his creation, he designed dependence. Creation is dependent. You are dependent. You need God. I need God. We ask the question, why is God authoritative? Well, he is king. And as king, as absolute sovereign, he can do as he wills. And yet he does so rightfully. He's the rightful regal. He is the one who is rightfully in control of all things because he is the creator of all things. And then we say, who is God? He is a craftsman, or even better, he is the good giver. Just like a craftsman wants to do something with his work, God wants to share his goodness in what he does. He is the good giver. So I want to close with just a few questions for us. We found that we need him. We found that we must obey him and that we are to love and trust him, all because he's worthy of this as the master craftsman. We find in Genesis 2, the first few verses say, after he crafts this beautiful creation, he rests and he enjoys what he's done. He's refreshed in the goodness of it all. But my questions for us today are this. Do you recognize these works? Do you recognize them in your life? Do you ever squirm when you think of the fact that you are dependent by design? Do we not like that? Our world doesn't like that. We want to be self-made men. We want to be autonomous. We want to be the definers of our own destiny. That is not what you are intended to be. Do we squirm under that reality, that we were designed dependently? Are you repulsed by the idea that you are not the ultimate authority of your life? Do we squirm when we think that we are not the kings sitting on the thrones of our lives? Do you hate the idea of submission? Do you run from the idea that you may not have complete control of what goes on? Do you believe that God is good? Do you love and trust him because of it? Does his goodness lead you to put down your spiritual weapons of rebellion and trust him? These are the questions that we ask today and that we will be confronted with throughout this series as we see this master craftsman at work. I don't know what your answers are, but we are left today with an unescapable reality. There is an all-glorious Creator King, and we are utterly accountable to Him. Next week, we'll bring ourselves into the picture a little bit more, but I want us to close with this. God is the master craftsman. So what we need to think about is, what is He wanting to craft with your life? Let's pray. Father, we give this series to You. We give our reflections to You as we take these realities and as we think upon them, as we pray over them, as we seek to change to be in line with them. And we also give them to You as we begin to think about how we can take this message to a world that has everything backwards. And so we pray for Your grace. We pray that we would learn. We pray that we would submit. And then we pray that we would tell. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.